Genesis chapter 4 and verse 16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And our subject this evening is driven from the presence of the Lord. Well, now last week we looked at the first part of this chapter, the tragic story of Cain and Abel. And it is an account of the first murder in the Bible, the first act of murder committed in the history of the world, of course, and it's carried out against a man of faith. Someone is murdered because of their faith. That is the situation that is presented to us. Abel was a man of faith. And he brings his offering to the Lord through faith, the firstlings of his flock. You see, Abel knew that what the Lord required was a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, an atonement. Abel thought about his sinful state. He knew that that was the way to be made right with God, once his sins have been washed away. Cain didn't have that thinking. Cain doesn't seem to think about his sinful state at all. Cain seems to think that if I just bring my best offering, the works of my own hands, that will be enough to appease the Lord. But it's not enough to appease the Lord. We are saved by faith and not by our works. So Abel was a man of faith. He brought the firstlings of his flock, a lamb, we assume. And well, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the great fulfillment of all the sacrifices in the Old Testament. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And Abel understood that. Abel, well, he had an understanding of the Savior and the salvation that Christ would bring. But Cain does not. And Cain, well, he is led to wrath and anger against Abel because of Abel's faith. And we considered that last week, how those who have true faith are despised by unbelievers and even by nominal Christians. Those who have true faith are despised. And, well, what does Cain do? He rises up against his brother and he slays him. And in verse 9, the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? Of course, God knows what has happened, but he's calling Cain to judgment. And Cain says, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? There's deception, and in a way, he's even blaming God. You're the one who's supposed to be looking after him. If you love him so much, I'm not his keeper. You should be the one. And then verse 10, and he said, the Lord said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And then the sentence is passed in verse 11, and now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. So this was a curse upon Cain, not a curse upon the ground. The ground has already been cursed in chapter 3. That's part of the sentence upon Adam. But it's Cain himself who is cursed. When Cain tills the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. The works of his hands, specifically, his hands that he was so proud of, Lord, accept the offerings of my hands. Now it will be nothing. When you till the ground, Cain, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. Your labors will be in vain. And a fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. Well, fugitive and a vagabond, those two words in the Hebrew, they have the same root in the Hebrew, which really means just a wanderer. A fugitive and a vagabond. You will be banished, Cain. You will be sent from your home, his home with his parents, Adam and Eve, from the presence of the Lord. And even Cain understands that that is a great punishment and chastisement. He will be forced from his home and he will wander to and fro. He will be a fugitive and a vagabond. And remember that nothing he does, well, when he tills the ground, it will be fruitless for him. So it's a double punishment, as it were. He's sent from his home, a fugitive and a vagabond. He will no longer have a home. And, well, wherever he seeks to labor, to till the ground, it will be fruitless for him. And this is such a sad state. And Cain understands that. But really, this is reflective of the state of every unbeliever. Everybody who rejects God, well, in a sense, when we are lost in our sins, we are separated from our homes. The home of every person is to be with God. A Christian, if we can define it this way, is somebody who has found his way home, because that's where our true home is. God is our Father. God has given us our lives, everything. We come from him. So he is our home. If we ever think of home, we must think of a person, and that is God. God is our home. He is where we ought to be. But when we are in our lost and sinful estate, well, we are far from home. We're wandering in this world. We're fugitives and vagabonds. That's the state of an unbeliever. They wander, they're lost. They go from one thing to another thing, trying to find happiness. But no matter what they do, it's fruitless. It's like Cain. Wherever Cain would go, if he worked the ground, it would be fruitless. There wouldn't be anything to sustain him, nothing to fill him. That's like an unbeliever. They're cut off from their home, they're wandering from one thing to the next, and anything that they do cannot give them true satisfaction, cannot feed their souls. That is the state of every unbeliever. Everyone who rebels against God and turns from him, well, they are fugitives and vagabonds. Christians, well, we do say, Christian people, we do say that we are pilgrims on this earth, that we are strangers upon the earth. But that's true, but we know that eventually there is a home for us. There is a home for us at the end of this life. We will go to be with the Lord. So we do have a home. But the unbeliever, of course, he doesn't have any home if he does not have the Lord. And then verse 13, Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. And I mentioned that just briefly last week. But notice that there doesn't seem to be much remorse from Cain. And Cain has sinned very greatly, remember. He's murdered his own brother. That's not a light sin. He's rejected God, rebelled against God, even when God tried to reason with him, even when God offered him mercy and grace. And we read that in verse 7, the Lord saying, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. This was a call to repent. Cain, you must come, and you will be blessed. But well, he doesn't have any remorse at all. He doesn't seem to have any sorrow or great sorrow for sin. All he has, my punishment is greater than I can bear. It's almost as though he's saying that the Lord is the unkind one. God is the sinful one because he's punished me in such a great way. And he doesn't seem to acknowledge his sin at all. And again, well, this is reflective of the world around us. The world, well, does not seem to acknowledge its sin. And, well, it looks upon the things of God as harsher than they actually are. This doctrine that we see in the scriptures of the punishment of the Lord, of hell, well, the world thinks that that's a punishment that's greater than anyone can bear. Nobody deserves to be in hell. That's what people think. The punishment is greater than people deserve. But people don't think about their sins. Nobody actually thinks about what they've done in their lives. Yes, hell is a great punishment. We don't doubt that. But think of your sin. Your sin is great. Do you not take responsibility when you think back upon your life? When you think of all the sins that you've done, your selfishness, your lying, your lust, your pride, all the things done in private, all the things done in secret, those things are so great. Think of your sins and take responsibility for them, and not just the sins that we have committed, but of course, well, our rejection of God, our rebellion against God. Perhaps there are people who hear the gospel time and time again, and they reject it time and time again. Do you think about your sin in that sense? They haven't cared for the gospel. Christ has come, and Christ has died on the cross, suffered eternal agony that we may be forgiven, but we've just rejected that. And so this is why there is a hell. Because these sins are so great, and we must think about our sin before we blame God, saying that hell is such a terrible punishment. Why does God send people to hell? Well, think about the greatness of our sin, the enormity of your sin and your continuing sin. But Cain doesn't seem to acknowledge his sin. He just says, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." He has no remorse. But what he does seem to have, well, he's certainly fearful, and we see that in verse 14. "Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, a wanderer. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me." Everyone that findeth me shall slay me. Cain is fearful. He doesn't have any remorse or sorrow for his sin, but he's fearful. And well, this is a terrible state, of course. This is part of his punishment. And this is the fruit of sin, to have fear. "But everyone that findeth me," where have all these people come from? This sometimes gives people a problem. Cain and Abel, they're the sons of Adam and Eve, and we're not told about any other children at all or any other people. So why is Cain so fearful that if he gets banished from this particular place, that people, other people, will find him and slay him? Well, it's very easy to understand, really. It shouldn't pose a problem. Adam and Eve, well, yes, Cain and Abel were their first children, their firstborn. At least that's the great assumption here and the implication. But they would have had more children, of course. Of course they would have had more children, and many more children. They had that great mandate to be fruitful and multiply. And, well, we again assume it's implied that Cain and Abel were twins. So perhaps Eve, every time that she gave birth, perhaps had more than one. It's possible to assume that. And of course, they lived for a long time, Adam and Eve. Adam, well, he lived until 930. He was 930 years old. And we assume again that Eve was a similar age when she died. And for a long part of that time, Eve would have been able to bear children. It wasn't that they would have been able to bear children just up until they were 40 or something, like we do now. Because of their long lifespans, We assume, and it's natural to believe, that Eve would have been able to bear children possibly until the age of 200 or even 300. This is the first man and woman, pure in their design. And so we assume that they would have borne many more children. And so these are the people that are being spoken of. We don't know how old Cain and Abel are, but it's possible that they're in their 30s, perhaps even older. And so by that time, Adam and Eve, they would have had children and even grandchildren who would have then moved away to other areas. So that is where the other people come from. And I just thought I'd explain that. But anyway, Cain, he is fearful of them. Why is he so fearful? Well, perhaps he knows that this is a fallen state. Man has fallen, and he knows full well the wickedness of people, how they can take advantage of people, how they can be angry and murderous just like him. He doesn't want to be out in the world wandering and so on. And so he makes this appeal to the Lord. It shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. But then verse 15, the Lord said unto him, therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. So the Lord has put a mark upon Cain, so that in a way Cain would be protected. Nobody would slay him. Nobody would kill him. Because, of course, that was not the sentence upon Cain. God's sentence, God's judgment upon Cain, is that he be banished, that he be a fugitive and a vagabond. God's sentence is not that he be killed, that he be slain by fallen men. That's not the sentence. So this is protecting the sentence and the judgment of God upon Cain. And of course, to slay Cain would have been a sin in itself. Murder, in any circumstance, is a great sin. So therefore, the Lord must not permit it. If somebody kills Cain, well, that must be punished. The person who kills Cain must also be punished in the same way that Cain is punished. So therefore, if Cain is slain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. Violence must not beget further violence. Sin must not beget further sin. Whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Well, we don't know what the mark of Cain actually was. We don't know how Cain was identified. But one of the other reasons why there was a mark set upon Cain was not just to protect him from being murdered, but it was also a witness to the people that this is what happens when you rebel against God. People would see Cain wandering from place to place. Many people would see him, and they would see, ah, this is Cain, and look at him. Look at his pitiful state. He has no home. He's wandering from place to place. He can't work the ground. Nothing will bear fruit for him. And why has this happened? Well, because he sinned against God. God has put a mark on him. He is a great sinner. And that ought to have been a lesson to the people, like a sermon to the people. Don't commit the same sin as Cain. Don't rebel against God as Cain did. Look at Cain. He's a marked man. Look at the lessons from his life. He's wandering from place to place. Everyone will see his sad estate, and it should teach them that they shouldn't rebel against God. And that was one of the great purposes of that mark upon Cain. And you know, sometimes this is what happens if Christians, if they fall into great sins, and those sins are very public sins. Well, it's almost as though God is putting a mark on them. These people, they fall into great sins. Their joy is lost so often. Their peace is lost so often. Their reputation is in tatters. And it's as though God marks them out for people to learn from. Don't fall into those same sins. This Christian, yes, he was a great believer, but look what happened to him. He fell. And look at his reputation. And look how his joy has been drained from him. He's like a marked man. His sin has marked him. And so when we look at these examples, it teaches us, it's a testimony to us, not to fall into those same sins. Sometimes the Lord allows these marked men or women because it teaches others and causes them to be more diligent and more fervent in fighting against sin and temptation. But time is very much moving on. But verse 16, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And the land of Nod, it's well, can be quite an intriguing name, but it actually means that the land of wandering. And it's very apt for Cain. Cain is a fugitive and a vagabond, a wanderer, and he is dwelling in the land of wandering. It's the same root, the same Hebrew root for the words used for fugitive and vagabond. And then verse 7, Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And Cain builds a city and calls the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. So Cain, well, he builds a city. And, well, in a sense, this is Cain's attempt to thwart the punishment of God upon him. He can't till the ground, so what does he do? He builds himself a city. It's like he shakes the fist at God. Oh, yes, you may well have hindered me in some ways, God, but I'm going to show you what I can do. Yes, you've sentenced me. Yes, you've punished me. But I'm going to build a city. I can't till the ground, but God, I'm going to show you what I can do. It's like his rebellion against God. It's an expression of his rebellion against God. Don't think you've had the last laugh, he's saying almost. And he builds this city. And he calls the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. It's evidence of Cain's rebellion against God. I'm going to build myself a city. And this city would be populated, presumably, by those who saw the mark of Cain. They knew this was Cain's city. They saw the mark of Cain. They knew he was a sinner. But presumably they didn't care. This is Cain's city, one who has rebelled against God and committed great sin, but they don't seem to care. They come and dwell in this city. They don't recoil from Cain. They're not ashamed of Cain's sin, of living in a city of Cain. It ought to have been a shameful thing for them, but no. They come and live in Cain's city. It's like they're unashamed of sin. They don't really care about sin. Yes, we'll go and live in Cain's city. It's populated by those who are similarly, well, they're similarly rebellious against God. And, well, again, we could apply it. That's the case in so many cities, certainly in the modern time. In London, particularly, there is so much sin in this city, and people are so unashamed of it. Not only, well, it's bad enough that there's so much sin, but people don't really care. In fact, they're proud of their sins. There are great marches that go on where people are so proud of their sin and their rebellion against God. They don't care about sin or the shamefulness of sin. And in fact, this is what attracts people to this city. People are attracted by the fact that you can go into a big city and not be ashamed of sin. You can go to London, you can do whatever you want and not be ashamed. Nobody will care. You can get drunk, you can be promiscuous, you can engage in all sorts of sin, and nobody will care. You don't have to be ashamed of it at all. And this is the nature, sadly, of cities, and this is the nature of Cain's city. He builds a city, and those who are like-minded, they know Cain, they know his mark, but they don't care. They don't want to be ashamed of their sin. And that's the attraction of this city. If I live in Cain's city, I can do whatever I want. And then, well, in the following verses, we get an idea of that. Unto Enoch, verse 18, was born Irad, and Irad begat Mahujiel, and so on. And then verse 19, Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other Zillah. The first example in the Bible of polygamy, taking two wives. Again, they're making up their own rules in the new city. The pattern, of course, has only been one wife, Adam and Eve, and so on. But, well, we live in the city. We live in Cain's city. We can take two wives now. And then in verse 20, Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And what is happening here is, well, the people of this city, of Cain's line, they are great inventors. They're inventing things. They're not interested in the Lord. They're interested in what they can do in their own hands, with their own strength. One, well, is perfecting the art of managing cattle. Jubal, the father of all such as handle the harp and organ, the musical instruments, entertaining themselves. There's no looking to the Lord for fulfillment. Now it's man who will entertain himself. And verse 22, we read of Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. These are metal instruments and weapons and so on. So they're inventing things for themselves, and they're not looking to the Lord. And Lamech said unto his wives, verse 23, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. Well, just quickly, Lamech, it seems, is just like Cain. He's a murderer, and he seems to be, in a sense, boasting about a man he has just killed. I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. He's a murderer. But again, he doesn't seem to care. Verse 24, if Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. It's like he's saying, well, I've killed a man, but, well, it doesn't really matter. If nothing really happened to Cain, well, yes, we know that he had that mark and he was banished, but he did all right for himself, Cain, in the end. He was all right, wasn't he? If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, if nobody was allowed to kill him, well, then I'll be all right. Truly, Lamech 70 and sevenfold. That's really the thrust of what he's saying here. He's saying sin doesn't really matter. Yes, I've sinned, so what? Cain sinned, he was all right. That person sins, they're all right. This person sins, they're all right. And again, well, we see that so much in the modern world. People think that sin doesn't matter at all. And that's the case with Lamech here. And finally, well, just to draw to conclusion, in verse 25, Adam knew his wife again, And she bare a son and called his name Seth, or appointed. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. So at the end of this chapter, there is the contrast made. The two families, the two lines of people, and we've mentioned this before, there are only ever two types of people in the world. There are those who belong to the Lord, who call upon the name of the Lord, and there are those who do not. Those are the only two types. And we have here at the end of this chapter a clear view of both types. Cain's city, Cain's line, those who are trusting in themselves, inventing things for themselves, turning away from God, not caring about their sin, unashamed of these things. And then we have Seth, and men beginning to call upon the name of the Lord, those who are still looking to God, those who are still calling upon him. And that is exactly what we see even now in these atheistic times. We have those who turn to their own inventions and pleasures, and we have those who turn to the Lord. The only two types of people in the world. Well, these are the tremendous lessons of chapter 4. And Cain and Abel, well, we have to ask ourselves, what side are we on? Where will we end up at the very end of our lives? If we are in Cain's line, living for ourselves and our own talents and inventions and so on, well, there will be that punishment that is greater than we can bear because of our rebellion. But when we call upon the name of the Lord, there is mercy and grace, and well, may we choose that way that is everlasting. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for all that we can glean from it, all these things that teach us about thy grace and thy mercy, and all those things that teach us about the rebellion of man. Oh, dear Lord, may we not rebel against thee. Lord, forgive us all our sins. Lord, we know that there is a great and eternal punishment for those who seek the way of men. Oh, dear Lord, may we confess our sins, that we may know the grace and mercy of God. Oh, Lord, we thank thee that there is that way everlasting through faith in Christ Jesus. O Lord, may we all be partakers of that precious faith. We ask it all in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.